God wants balance in our lives. Last week, I made reference to a chapter in the Bible. Last week was Resurrection Sunday. And I made references to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 58 verses in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And the entire book is primarily dedicated to two particular subjects. The one subject that he's that Paul is under the anointing of the Holy Ghost is presenting to the church is that there is a resurrection of the dead, that we will be are risen in Christ and will be raised in when he comes again, be raised in Christ. And the other part is his proof that we will be risen is that Christ is risen. And he starts off by saying that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he bore our sins, that he died for our sins, he was crucified, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. And that is the gospel according to the beginning of the 1 Corinthians 15. And it says, because Christ, if Christ is risen, then we are risen. If Christ is not risen, then we are not risen. If we will not be risen, Christ was not risen. So it's just a kind of a logical thing, but the point is, he is risen. 58 verses dedicated to Christ being risen and we are risen. You know, it seems like a lot of redundance there, but it's getting the point across. It's kind of like rejoice evermore. Again, I say rejoice. Only in this case, it's Christ is risen. Again, let me say Christ is risen. Again, let me say Christ is risen. And continuing on and on and on and on and on, you know. Therefore, we are risen. You know, and it's over and over and over again. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 follows 1 Corinthians 14. For those of you who were not aware of that. In 1 Corinthians 14 follows 1 Corinthians 13, and 13 follows 12. So you've had your math lesson for the day, 12 and then 13 and then 14 and then 15. Now that's interesting because if you know your Bible, you know that chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians is about the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit is primarily like the power of God. Why do I say that? Because he says, go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Holy Ghost who will give you power to be witnesses for Christ, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Whereas that's chapter 12 is about power, the power of God in the gifts of the Spirit. We had a little sharing about the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13 is called the love chapter. In King James, it uses the word charity, but it is the Greek word agape or agapeo, depending on whether it's noun or verb. And it's talking about love throughout the chapter, you know. And it says, if you have power without love, then it is of no value. So you have to have power with love. It's like Dick Rubin talking about in the tunic that the priest wore. Around his around the tunic were little tiny strings, and on the strings was a pomegranate, and then a bell, and then a pomegranate, then a bell, then a bell, and pomegranate. And the reason, it was like a metaphor that between the bells was this little tiny soft fruit, and what was affected by that is instead of the bells clanging against themselves, they would hit the soft fruit and it would be a soft sound. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 about the love chapter says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass, a big bell, or a tinkling cymbal. I need the love to soften it. So the whole purpose of the love chapter is to show us how God wants us to use power. And that is the balance of it all. Love and power. Power from God is for love. True love wants power so that it can do for others. So there's the balance. 1 Corinthians 14 is also about the power. It's about the gifts of the Spirit. So you have the gifts of the Spirit in 12. You have the love in the middle, which is like the fruit of the Spirit. And then you have the gifts of the Spirit in 14. But last week I was talking about 1 Corinthians 15, and it suddenly occurred to me that I have no problem with 1 Corinthians 13 being called the love chapter, because, you know, it says love in 1 Corinthians 13. It talks about what life would be without love. And then it goes on to say love is patient and kind, and love envieth not, and love doesn't brag. And it goes on and gives you all these characteristics of love. And then again, 14 goes back into talking about the gifts. And so I have no problem with that. But you know something? It suddenly occurred to me that the greatest love chapter of all is 1 Corinthians 15, because 15 is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and because he is risen, we are risen. That is the greatest love. For God so loved, agape, love, the world, that he gave his son. You see, and it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ who is the ultimate expression of God's love for us, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you see, there's the power, the love, chapter 12, the power, chapter 13, the love, chapter 14, the power, chapter 15, the love. And then it ends something like this, which is gives you the whole, kind of like sums up the whole thing. And it says this, in a sense, what is the purpose of the power and the love? You know, and 1 Corinthians 15 ends up all about the resurrection. The last verse says, now, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always abounding in God's love, inasmuch as you know that the calling of God is on your life, you see. And so there, now, balance. Balance, you had the balance of power and love. You have verses of scripture that we talk about. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. Well, there's a balance there. Letting all things be done and decently in order. One of the things that you find when you start talking about moving out in the gifts of the Spirit, if people begin to step out to do something, then it can get out of order. You know, people can get out of order real easy. And so you have to start thinking about, no, this, there's an order of things. There's a time for things to happen. There's a place for things to happen. You know, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And so then you start saying, no, but we want it being decently and in order. And then what you have problems with, though, is when you start focusing on decently in order, you start, you know, ministering correction, and nobody likes to be corrected. You know, nobody likes to be corrected. You know how I know that? Not because I don't like to be corrected, because I couldn't say nobody likes to. I could just say I don't like to be corrected. Nobody likes it. Why? How can I say that? It says so in the Bible. But correction, God's correction isn't pleasant, you know, at the moment, you know, but for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. So we need to understand, nobody likes to be. But what happens if you get corrected, you know what happens? You stop doing things at all. So there's this balance, see? The balance is let all things be done. And then there's the decently in order. And if you go to one extreme or the other, if you go to let all things be done, you will do it at the expense of being done decently and in order. On the other hand, if you go to the other extreme, decently in order, you know, I've seen a lot, been in a lot of churches that they are very decently every, you know, and in order. And you know what? Nothing is done. And I find it interesting, you know, it's like one of my favorite sayings, and I'm 100% sure, but of course I could be wrong. There's balance there. That I heard this from Dr. B. Dr. B insists that he heard it from me. All right? Maybe he's right. But my memory's better than his, so. On some things. Not on all things. But anyway, I you ever fight on who you learned something from? I think I learned it from him. He thinks he learned it from me. That's a good thing, you know. Generally speaking, most guys fight the opposite. You learned that from me. No, I didn't. You learned it from me. Just the other way around. Anyway, Billy Sunday. There's this preacher in the 30s and 40s. He's called Billy Sunday, and he was a flamboyant guy. He was a sharp dresser, and he wore those spats, and man, he wore those expensive suits and everything else, and he was very flamboyant with his preaching. And one time this person says they didn't like the way he did things. And so his remark, he says, well, I like the way I'm doing things wrong better than the way you ain't doing it at all. You know? And so to all those groups out there that are so decently in order that nothing's happening, then I would like to say, well, I'd rather be the one doing it wrong rather than the way they ain't doing it at all. You know, I hear all kinds of rules on how tongues should be done. You know, and you go into those churches where there's all those kind of rules and it ain't done, period. You know, hello? So yeah, but I want the balance of decently in order. It's like the balance of speaking the truth in love. You know, some people think that just speaking the truth is all you need to do. Doesn't matter how you do it. Like Bob Mumford used to say, everybody likes apple pie. But nobody likes apple pie shoved in their face. You know, some of you remember, and before somebody says, well, that's before my time. This was way before my time, too. But somebody remember a guy named James Cagney? Remember James Cagney? I think it was enemy, public enemy. And that's when he's killed at the end. He's a gangster, and he's at the top of the window, and he says, top of the world, top of the world, you know, Jimmy Cagney, you dirty guy, you're the one who killed my, you know, you killed my brother, and I'm going to tell you know, Jimmy Cagney. Well, there's this scene in Jimmy Cagney where he's sitting with his gal, and he gets, and by the way, if you look at the history of movies, you don't know, she didn't know this was going to happen, the director didn't know it was going to happen. Nobody knew it was going to happen. Maybe even Jimmy Cagney didn't know it was going to happen until it happened. But he's yelling and screaming. And he gets up and he goes, ah, and he just grabs this grapefruit and goes right in her face, you know. I'm like, wow, pretty nasty, huh? I don't like grapefruit any way you give it to me, but I certainly don't want it that way. I don't want pie shoved in my face. And that's the way it is with the truth. You don't shove it in somebody's face. You speak the truth in love. You see, that's the balance. Now, some people think the love part, you know, is not speaking the truth because that the truth hurts, you know. Well, it isn't love to not speak the truth. But you can speak the truth without love. Just speaking the truth isn't a love on a love. You've got to have, you know, it's like old John Kelly used to be very... And it was a good thing, but he used to teach the guys, you know, men. You know, if you're going to be a man, learn how to take it like a man. You know what I mean? You know, if a man can take it, you know. He uses the verse, there's a couple of verses where the person says, quit ye like men, be strong. You know, quit ye like men. That's a word we don't use anymore, quit ye like men. Quit means like, stand up on your own two feet and fight. You know, be a man. Be a man. And that's what we need to do, man. We need to be men. We need to be able to take it on the chin. You know? This society is moving more and more and more and more away from that kind of thing. We're getting into so political correct stuff that, you know, nobody, it's like the basketball coach that just got fired because he was screaming at his players and hitting them with the ball and pushing them and stuff like that and using sayings he shouldn't have used. He was out of line. But you know, when I was in it, we got screamed at a lot. You know, we got yelled at. That was part of growing up. You know, that's part of learning how to take it. Hello? Somebody know? Come on. Am I the only one here that... you know, I'm not justifying what he did. I think he could have been a lot better about it myself. But, you know, it's the point that we're getting away from men being men. Hello? And so John Kelly was like, take it like a man. And I totally 100% agree with that. But on the other hand, this is the balance of it. Learn, men. You need to learn to take it like a man. But you also need to learn to give it like a gentleman. You see? You need to learn to give it with love. So you, if a guy comes up to you and rebukes you for something, you need to learn how to take it like a man, no matter whether he has love or not. But when you're giving it, you need to give it like a gentleman or a gentleman. Hello? Thank you. Thank you. It's the balance, speaking the truth in love. Scriptures are loaded with balance. Balance is when you take two scriptures that might seem to be at a variance with one another, that are kind of like, you know, I know my friend Chris Deemer calls it, and he's learned it from other teachers, it's in the scriptures called dynamic tension. Because you take two verses that sound a little bit like they're at odds with one another, and what they really do is they help interpret one another. You know, let me give you a case in point, okay? If we get into this in 1 Thessalonians 5, it talks about proving all things, hold fast that which is good. And it talks about in the Italian book, Malachi, you know, the Italian book, Malachi. Somebody laugh at me, please. I'm starting to feel awfully insecure here. Thank you. I know, it's same old, same old. Same old, same old. Okay, same old, same old. You know what Peter said about the same old, same old? You know? He says, is there any sarcasm in the Bible? I think so. You take it any way you want to. But Peter says this, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yeah, I know you know all this stuff already. Question or not is whether you're doing it or not. I know I ain't. I'm working on it. I'm pressing toward it. I don't know how hard sometimes, but I'm pressing. Hello. Malachi says this. Bring your tithes into the storehouse and prove me now herewith. You know the word prove? It means like test me. Malachi 3. Bring your tithes into the storehouse and prove me now herewith. If I will not open you the windows of heaven. You know, Kermit's always praying and asking for God to open the windows of heaven on you guys. You like that? You like it when Kermit's praying that God opens the windows of heaven on you? Do you? When he prays that, you know what I think? Gee, Kermit, what are you doing? Praying that everybody starts tithing. Because that's what God said. If you bring your tithes into the storehouse, prove me, and I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. You don't have room enough to receive it. So every time Kermit says, open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on them, you know? I think, oh, yeah, I'd love to see everybody start tithing. Hello? I do. You know, you're not supposed to let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. Tithing isn't giving alms. Tithing is paying the Lord. What is this? He says, anyway, he says, bring your tithes into the and prove me now herewith. What did Jesus say, though, to the devil when he says, you're the Son of God, make these stones bread? You know, and Jesus said, what? Man shall not live by bread alone. But he says, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. Well, prove me now herewith. That, the word prove is actually test. Test me, God says. Which is it? We should not tempt the Lord thy God, or shall we prove him? Well, here's the difference. You should never test God, put a test out there before God to do something that you want done. Hello? God is not to be tested in such a way. You know, prove yourself to me, God. Do this for me. Oh, no. God is God, you know. You know what you want to prove God? Do what he told you to do. And then believe him. You see? That's testing the Lord the way he wants to be tested. He does not want to be tested by you dictating to him what you want. Hallelujah. So see, but there's a balance there. One can interpret the other, see, bringing the two together. Speaking the truth in love. All right, here's a good one. Romans 12. Have you ever heard anybody say this? He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. You know, is that scriptural? Yes, it is. Yes and no. All right? Is that scriptural? Well, yeah. See if this doesn't fit. It says in Romans 12, it says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low degree. In other words, get your heads out of the clouds and out of heaven and come down here and reach out to the low. You see? Huh? Well, of course it has to do with pride. But it also has to do with pride thinking you're in, you know, I'll give you another scripture to talk about that will confirm it. In Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus left the inner sanctum of heaven to come down to be a sacrifice for man. And then it says, you know, we've been raised together with him. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And he says, now you follow his example. You leave heaven and you come back down here and serve man. You see that the balance is this. When Jesus was crucified, he was hung on a cross. Beautiful cross over there. The vertical pole represented that God has restored the relationship between God and man to mankind. Jesus restored that. The vertical pole represents that God has restored the relationship between man and man. He's broken down the middle wall or partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and he's made us both twain, one new man, so making peace. So see, you have the balance. The balance is, all right, now, back up to what I said, mind not high things. You know what it says in Colossians, the third chapter? It says, if you then be risen with Christ, how many are you risen with Christ? Praise God. All right. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above and not of the earth. See? Seek those things which are above and not of the earth, where you are seated with him. All right? So God wants us to seek high things, but he doesn't want us to do it at the expense of forgetting people of low degree, which would mean, what's it would mean? It would mean that the reason we were seeking high things is because of what you said, pridefulness. Pridefulness. Hello? So there's this balance. I could go on and on and on. Reprove the works of darkness. That's what it says in Ephesians. Reprove the works of darkness. But in Proverbs it says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. So what's the difference? Well, it helps you interpret it. Reprove the works. Condemn the works. No, it's like marriage. I didn't mean to imply the works of darkness is like marriage. No, I'm moving to another subject, marriage. It just happened to come out that way. I never say this guy's name, Freudian slip, is that right? Freudian? Yeah, thanks. Okay. I'm still from the South, and so when I say a word incorrectly and then somebody says, no, it's this, in my ear it sounds like they're saying the same thing I said. I'm like, that's what I said. No, you said it. And then they'll say, well, how do you say it? That way. Well, that's the way I said it, you know. And then when I say word, and then they say that they're saying it the same way, it doesn't sound the same way to me. Because it sounded like you said something different than what I said. Throw that out there. Marriage. Marriage is what? Wings us here together. No. Marriage. Do you know what's cool about marriage? Balance. We all love balance, don't we? You know, balance. We're going to spend the rest of your life trying to find it. Because you're not going to find it. What happens to find balance is if you are searching for balance, you're like this pendulum that's swinging back and forth, you know, if you're learning the whole time. Because what you'll do is you'll get a revelation, speak the truth, and you'll do it, and you'll shove piece of apple pie in somebody's face, and they won't like it. They don't like it. So you'll realize this didn't work, so you swing back over here to the love part, and you'll abandon that. And so the pendulum swings over here, and you become extreme over here. It's kind of like this comedian, Richard Jenn, who was talking about politics, the left and the right. And he goes over, people over on the right are like this, and then people over on the left are like this. And he says, people on the left go way over here. And, he says, it's just my opinion that if you're in the far left or the far right, then you've gone too far. Somewhere in the middle. That was his opinion. But it is true in scriptures. It's somewhere in the middle. And pendulum swings back and forth. Decently and in order. And next thing you know, you have nothing being done. And you say, we got to have something done around here. So you swing over here to letting all things be done. And you forget decently in order. Hello? Amen? All right. Well, marriage is like that. Marriage is like, because, see, what you have is a husband and a wife. And do you know what? Men and women are not equal. Hello? No more than a banana and a potato are equal. They're different. Women are superior to men in a couple of ways. Men are superior to women in many ways themselves. No. You notice the difference? No. They're different. And do you know what? Generally speaking, and this is one of those expositional constants throughout all of history and throughout of all culture, that if you, no matter where you went in history or where you went in whatever cultural setting, whether it would be some Eskimos in an igloo up north or down in the deepest, darkest jungle of Africa, and you have a husband and wife, on a basically general basis, that if the child in the hut or the igloo misbehaves, the man is going to respond like this. I've told you 100 times not to do that. But let's say the child misbehaves and gets hurt doing it. The man, I told you 100 times not to do that. You know what the woman does? Oh, you poor little baby. Oh, are you okay? And the guy says, I tell you. Guess what you need? Both. You need both. Now, I'm not saying that all men are, you know, to that, but as far as the scale goes, you know, that's where they fall. Right? You need balance. And it's just like husband and wife make one good person. You know, it's like the elders. Man, we don't have any good elders in our church. We don't. We got wackos. Every one of them, wacko, one way or another. But you put us all together and we make one pretty good elder. You know? Hello. Okay. Balance. Nehemiah built the wall. And do you know what he had the guys do that were building the wall? He had them carry a tool in one hand and a sword in the other. Now, this is metaphor. You know, he didn't literally have them like trying to work with a sword. You know, there was a point he was trying to make, because they would be getting attacked by other people. And so he actually divided up the groups, and he had people that was watching for the people that were attacking them and people that were working. And he used this metaphor, have a tool in one hand and a sword in the next. And so it was like a balance. You know, you needed to be building the wall and working, but at the same time watching out for the enemy. You see? Balance. All right, now, let's look at... I ran out of time. Oh, great. I'll have a sermon to preach next week. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's just look at a couple of verses. Who's doing communion? You're doing communion today, Harry? All right, let's look at a couple of verses and run Harry out of time. And then if he runs over time, it's his fault. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. We're not even... But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Here you go again. You have no need that I write unto you, so I'm going to write unto you. Okay? Get that? For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What? As a time and season, you have no need that I write unto you, because the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. This is one of those things that they think, you know, you look at the signs of the times, and Jesus talked about how there's going to be earthquakes and all these kind of things, and wars and rumors of wars and all these things going on, and these are part of the signs of the time. But other people says, you know, there's another sign of the time that it seems like everything is peace and safety. How many of you think that have thought that the possibility of this great big thing erupting in Korea is a sign of the time? You know, I mean, we're talking about the possibility of World War III, Armageddon, you know. Is it not? I'm not saying predicting anything, but isn't that possible? Yeah, anything can escalate, you know. I mean, good grief, World War I was Annie Oakley's fault. I mean, have you knew that? Remember it? You don't believe that? Annie Oakley admitted that it was her fault. How many of you knew that World War I was Annie Oakley's fault? Who's Annie Oakley? Don't say it was before my time. She was dead and gone a long time before I was ever born. So don't tell me it was before your time. You don't know who Annie Oakley is? Preach it, girl. Wild West sharpshooting gal. All right? And she toured with a Buffalo Bill. Wild Bill? Buffalo Bill. And, you know, and boy, she could shoot. She could be riding on a horse. You know, take a rifle, cock it, and shoot a dime out of somebody's hand. Shoot cigarettes out of a person's mouth. As a matter of fact, she did shoot a cigarette out of somebody's mouth in Europe. You know whose it was? Ferdinand, whatever his name. The guy that started World War I. Had she missed a little bit, wouldn't have had the war. And that's what she says, if I'd only known, I might have just moved it over to the right just a hair. No chance. Yeah, I don't know if she'd ever made it out of Europe or out of Austria or wherever she was, you know. If World War I can be, because Annie Oakley had such a good shot, can start It can start, World War III can start over nothing. I don't think so, but it's possible. Notice what it says. It's when peace and safety, when everything is looking really nice and good and peace, and oh, this is just getting wonderful. A lot of people say, whoa, that's when to look for it. Because nobody else is looking because the thief is overtaking you. Anyway, okay, anyway, peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman. You know, it's like giving childbirth. You know, it's like a woman that's pregnant and she's waiting for childbirth. And, you know, she, I don't know if this is your experience, but sometimes when you're having a child, just before a labor, man, you're feeling really great. And then all of a sudden, it isn't happening anymore. You know, you get travail, you get labor. Labor's no fun. At least I've heard that, you know, I'm not totally sure. Okay, so he says, a woman that is with child, and they shall not escape. Next verse. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, no man knows the day and the hour. No man, nobody, ever. Anybody says they do, just, you know, forget it. You are the children of light. And as the children of day, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Now, what that means is let us don't. This whole thing is going to be about doing something. This whole thing is about working towards something. It's like the therefore, at the end of chapter 15, verse 58, it says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch. This is what it's talking about. Don't fall asleep. Put your hand to the plow and get working. You know, it's like Bob Dylan wrote a song one time, Let Me Die in My Footsteps. Anybody ever hear that song? George, you ever hear that song, Let Me Die in My Footsteps? Bob Dylan wrote that song. I kind of wondered if he wrote it during that transitional period where he became a Christian, or right after he became a Christian. He says, let me die in my footsteps. What do you think that means, let me die in my footsteps? It's kind of like a cowboy. Where did the cowboy want to die? In his saddle. He wanted to die doing what he was made to do. And that's what Bob Dylan says. I don't want to be, you know, don't bury me in the ground. I want to die in my footsteps. I want to be dying working. It's like the scripture. You have all kinds of eschatology. They all agree on one thing. Occupy till I come. It means work. And then Bob Dylan makes this one song. He says, talking about people that are looking for the coming of the Lord. And he says, some people are a bit more busy dying than they are living. You know, we are to be looking for the coming of the Lord. We are to believe for that. But we should not be dying. We should not be busier dying or looking for the coming of the Lord than we are occupying. Hello? Amen.